Hi, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Greene, Iowa. Today is May 16th, and thank you for joining me for worship on this seventh and final Sunday in the Easter season. It's good to be with you. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it,' and 'Let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Picture the scene. A few weeks after the roller coaster ride of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and death, and then his resurrection, after the risen Jesus has been spending time teaching his disciples about God's kingdom, they go out on a hike up Mount Olivet. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit will be coming to them soon, and then he's lifted up into heaven. He ascends. The disciples stand there watching until a cloud blocks their view. Then two angels appear and tell them Jesus has been taken up into heaven, and at some point in the future, he's going to return in the same way. So they go back to Jerusalem, and these 11 disciples and the women with them spend their time praying and waiting for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. And that's where our reading today picked up the story. Peter is gathered with not just the core group of disciples, but with a whole bunch of Jesus' followers, about 120 in all, and Peter tells them they have a problem. The leadership group is short one person because Judas is no longer with them. Thanks to Judas' betrayal and death, the group of apostles now numbers 11, not 12. And I'm not sure how much practical difference it really makes to have 11 leaders versus 12, but symbolically, the number 12 is important, probably because there were 12 tribes of Israel. Having 12 leaders in this new Jesus movement gives the church some visible continuity with the kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people. And notice, by the way, that in this reading, that core group of 11 are now referred to as apostles, rather than disciples. The word disciple meant learner or student, but now they've been promoted to apostles. Apostle meaning one who is sent or messenger. They have a mission. They have a message from God to share. An apostle can also mean ambassador, which is probably my favorite meaning, one who goes on behalf of another. These are God's witnesses in the world. The point is that with Jesus no longer physically right there with them, these 11 are now the leaders. They're responsible for sharing the gospel, for building the church. They are the messengers. And they need one more person. Someone needs to take Judas's place. But who? And how do they decide? It was easy to figure out who the first 11 apostles were. Jesus had personally called them. They knew that it was God's will for them to follow. Jesus had said, "Come and follow me." But how do you know God's will when Jesus is not standing there talking with you? That's our question for today. How do you know God's will? Specifically, how do you identify what God's will is for you, what God wants you to do, how to make decisions according to God? And I want to share with you today a framework for approaching that question. And some of this comes from a commentary on this text by Dr. Richard Jensen. In the story, Peter lays out some guidelines for the church as they make their decision. The person they choose should be someone who has accompanied them the whole time, all the way from the baptism of John some 3 years earlier, right through to Jesus' ascension just a few days ago. This is not the time for an outsider or someone new to the faith. For the mission of the church to continue, the person they choose needs to know what it was Jesus taught, so that the church can continue following Jesus, doing what Jesus would do as the body of Christ in the world. And that's the first criteria for our own decision-making, knowing what Jesus taught so that we can act in accordance with God's will, with God's priorities. You may not know exactly what God wants you to do in a particular situation, but in general, we all know what God's intention for our lives is. It's in Matthew 22, where Jesus was asked, "Which of the law's commandments is the most important?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, when you are trying to make a decision in life, start there. Whatever options you're considering, ask if they're showing love to God expressed through showing love to your neighbor. That's the starting point. Start with love. And of course, there are particular situations in the Bible that the Bible does explicitly address. I heard Pastor Nikki Gumbel say, if you see a good-looking, attractive person and you start wondering, is God calling me to leave my spouse and get married to them instead? You can pray about it if you want, but the answer is no. That's not what God is calling you to do. And we know that because the Bible clearly says, do not commit adultery. Sometimes the answer is clear. But there are a lot more questions in life that the Bible does not give us precise answers to. But you can start by framing whatever decision you're considering in terms of, is this loving God by loving my neighbors? Sometimes, of course, the right decision is still not clear. Sometimes we're picking between two good options, or I suppose between two bad options. So it's important to remember, as Dr. Jensen says, we live our lives under the canopy of God's forgiving love. Part of faith is moving forward when you don't have all of the answers, when you're missing some information that you'd like to have. Part of faith is trusting in God's love for you, trusting that when we make wrong decisions, and sometimes we do, God forgives. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes, often, we have to make decisions without knowing the exact right answer, trusting, having faith, that if and when we mess up, God can handle it. Martin Luther described faith as a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a person could stake their life on it 1,000 times. All we can do is trust and decide. So in the story, they consider the criteria that Peter lays out, finding people who understand God's mission, who've proven their faithfulness, and they nominate two people, Justice and Matthias. And then it says, they pray. That's important. They pray. That's essential for us as well. Those who are gathered trying to make this important decision start by praying, by talking to God and listening for God to respond. They acknowledge that God is the one whose opinion matters, Lord, you know everyone's heart, they pray. And then they ask God, show us which of these two candidates you have chosen to take place in this ministry. Now, most of the time when I pray, I don't necessarily get a clear, obvious answer. Maybe you do sometimes, but I don't usually. But a decision has to be made. In this case, and I'm not sure I recommend this as a regular method of decision making, but sometimes it works, I suppose. Sometimes it's probably the best you can do. In this case, they cast lots. They let chance decide, knowing God can use either option, and God will forgive if they choose incorrectly. They're not going to choose the wrong person because God is at work in their choosing. Now, talking about discerning God's will and God being at work in our choosing, that gets tricky quickly, because I don't think that God's plan includes every little thing that happens. That's important. Everything does not happen for a reason. God does not will for people to get cancer or to get hurt or die in car crashes. As Jesus says in John 10, he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. God's will is always for good, for life. And yet, at the same time, we are not robots programmed to act a certain way. We can make choices. And so it's always a mystery of faith, how exactly God's will is accomplished in this world where sin is in rebellion against God. And sometimes our call is to live in that mystery. As Martin Luther says in the Small Catechism, we pray for God's will to be done, yet God's will is done whether we pray or not. But we pray that it might come about in and among us, that God's will would include us. God is working, as Dr. Jensen puts it, to make the best out of our decisions. Our bad decisions do not separate us from God. As people claimed by Jesus Christ and committed to Jesus Christ, we choose, we decide, and we act. And that's the last thing for today to keep in mind when you're trying to discern God's will. Remember, God is involved. The Holy Spirit is working in you, around you, and through you. Romans 8:28, we read, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. No decision you make can ever stop God from accomplishing what God wants to be done. And finally, remember what's at stake. Keep perspective and remember that nothing can separate you from God's love. Matthias in the story is never mentioned again in the Bible. This is the only place he shows up. There's a tradition that perhaps he went to Ethiopia and preached there, or he may have eventually died in Jerusalem. But we can trust, even though we don't know what exactly happens to Matthias, we can trust that God works through Matthias and through justice as well. Trusting that God is at work, you and I are called to act as the apostles did, to be God's messengers in the world, following God's will as best as we understand it. And when we err, let us err on the side of love. Amen. I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, thank you for working through us. Thank you for using us to do your work and to build your kingdom in this world. Lord, in all of our decisions, guide us and help us to act in accordance with your will. Guide us with your Holy Spirit to discern what you are calling us to do, and give us faith to act always with love in your name. Amen.